Want to open with me in your Bibles or in your bulletins to Matthew chapter 6 as we begin to look this morning at the Lord's Prayer. I want to invite you to come back this evening as well, 5 p.m. tonight as we close out the Lord's Day, worshiping together at our evening service. Sean will be preaching to us this evening from the book of Psalms. I invite you to come back and hear that this evening. Well, before we take a look at God's Word, let's go to Him in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of the fact that we have the privilege of knowing exactly what Your will is for us, because You have revealed it to us in Your Word. And we praise You and we thank You for the opportunity that we have this morning to study Your Word. And we pray, Lord, that as we study it, that our focus would be on You, and that You would speak to us through Your Word, that we would leave from here this morning as transformed persons, as people who have been changed by the power of Your Spirit, the power of Your grace. As You speak to us, as You work in us, as You cause us to place our faith more and more in You. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. This weekend, we are celebrating Westminster's 100th anniversary. What started as a Sunday school outreach became Melrose Presbyterian Church on June 3rd, 1915. After several moves around the city, the congregation eventually settled just off of Melrose Avenue on the corner of Mormon and 15th Street, where the church would stay until worship began on March 8, 1958, here in our present location on Peters Creek Road, and with our present name. One wonders if the original 53 charter members ever imagined that we'd be worshiping where we are today, called what we are today, celebrating over a century of existence as a church. This is an exciting time for Westminster. It's certainly an occasion that's worthy of notice. It's why we've planned this homecoming weekend, this centennial celebration. But what makes us so different from any other organization in Roanoke that's been around for 100 years? The Roanoke Rotary Club just celebrated a century, as did the Roanoke Moose Lodge. What sets us apart from these other long-time Roanoke organizations? Why should we consider it noteworthy that yet another civic group in Roanoke has managed to keep its doors open for 100 years? And why should we celebrate in particular that Westminster has existed for a century? And ultimately, why should we care if Westminster continues for a century to come? What is it that would have been lost in Roanoke had Melrose Presbyterian and Westminster Presbyterian not existed? What was it that those first charter members in 1915 thought was so lacking in the community that they felt the need to start Melrose Presbyterian? What was it that those original 53 members prayed that Melrose Presbyterian would bring to the northwest side of Roanoke over the last 100 years? And what is it that we pray that Westminster Presbyterian Church will be in the Roanoke Valley for the years to come? What exactly is it that sets us apart from being simply another century-old community group? Well, we come this morning in God's providence to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, a verse that answers this very question concerning why Westminster is in existence. Months ago, as I planned out my preaching schedule for the summer, I completely forgot about the fact that this was going to be Centennial Weekend. And so as I looked at my sermon calendar for this week and suddenly remembered that it was the centennial, I realized that by God's grace, there is perhaps no more appropriate verse in all of Scripture for a centennial weekend than this one that by God's grace we have before us this morning. It's a verse here at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. It's only 8 words, but it's a verse that so clearly and so completely shows us exactly what it is that has set us apart for the last 100 years. And what it is that should set us apart from simply being another social group for hundreds of years to come. And what we pray by God's grace may continue to be the reason that Westminster exists here in the Roanoke Valley. We pray that these words of Christ might truly be Westminster's prayer for many years to come, the prayer that Westminster has for its purpose. So look with me, if you will, then at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, the first part of the Lord's Prayer, a model for prayer presented here to us by Christ Himself. What it is that Christ says is to be our prayer and our purpose as a church, that we would declare and truly desire, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." We really see two purposes in this prayer, two declarations, two desires, two reasons for existence, two realities that set us apart from every other organization on earth. The first prayer for our purpose that we see here in this prayer is that we would be united as a family of God. You can see it right there at the beginning of verse 9. Jesus doesn't start this prayer with our God. He doesn't start with our Lord. He starts with our Father. Out of all the titles that Jesus could have selected for us as we begin a prayer, he selects that one that stresses more than anything else the fact that we are a part of God's family. He stresses the fact that God is first and foremost our spiritual Father. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this in Galatians chapter 4. He says, at one time we were in bondage, slaves to sin, slaves to the elemental spiritual forces of this world. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And now, because we are God's children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son, Jesus Christ, into our hearts, the Spirit that calls out, Abba, Father. Through faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can receive the forgiveness of our sins. We can have the punishment of our violation of the law of God wiped away. And being clothed with the righteousness of Christ so that we're holy and blameless in God's sight, we are made a part of God's family. As John 1:12 says, to all who received Him, to all who believed in His name, He gave the right to be called children of God. The Almighty, the all-powerful God, the God who Jesus says here is in heaven, the God of all creation, enthroned on high, Lord over all, the all-knowing, wise judge of all the earth, has seen fit to adopt us, spiritual orphans, alienated from Him by our sin, into His very family, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers. The all-holy God of creation has chosen to become our Father, and we His children. We need to pause here for just a moment and state that it's possible that you're here this morning and God is not your Father. You might think that perhaps you can please God by simply being good enough, that somehow you can convince the infinitely holy God that you, who have broken God's holy law, deserve to be a brother and a sister to Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. You aren't trusting in Christ's work for God to be your Father, but your own attempts at earning your way into God's family. Let me tell you this morning, it simply isn't possible. We are all sinners who by nature deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's punishment, His justice. We don't deserve love. Such a fact should cause us to be filled with fear as we realize the depth of our sin, that we have sinned against a holy God. We're spiritual orphans, not by accident, but because of our sin. Our sin has alienated us from God. And yet we're told throughout Scripture that God is a caring, loving, merciful, gracious Father to those who trust and rely upon Him and who look to Christ alone in faith as the reason for our adoption. If you confess your sin, if you trust Jesus Christ alone to satisfy God's justice on your behalf as your only hope of salvation, if you call out to God as a Father to rescue you and redeem you from your sin and make you a part of His family, He is faithful to do so. We don't worship some distant deity who doesn't care, who delights in the destruction of His people. Instead, we worship a God who is merciful and gracious, a tender Father to His children. And so in our brother Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to be made a part of God's family. If you're here this morning and you've never done that, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, then please talk to me after the service, talk to Sean. Don't leave here this morning without knowing how you can become a part of God's family. How you can cry out with the rest of us, Abba Father, our Father in heaven. But you'll notice that Jesus doesn't start this prayer here in Matthew 6 with the word Father. He doesn't begin Father in heaven. Instead, He starts with a possessive pronoun, our Father who art in heaven. It's not only I who am a part of God's family, but all who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. God is not just my Father, God is our Father. Christ is not just my brother, Christ is our brother, and even more so, all who have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins have been adopted into the family of God. We are all together brothers and sisters in Christ. We share a common Father. As we gather here at Westminster, as we are this morning, we're not gathered simply because we have a common purpose. We're not even gathered here this morning simply because we have a common object of worship. We are gathered here this morning because we have a common Father. We're a family. That person who's sitting with you in the pew there is not simply someone who shares a common history with you here at Melrose Presbyterian and Westminster Presbyterian over the years. The person who's seated behind you isn't simply someone who just happens to have the same beliefs. We're family. That's your brother or sister in Christ that's seated next to you and behind you and in front of you. Jesus doesn't say that we pray, "My Father." Jesus doesn't even say that we pray, "My Father and your Father." Instead, he says we pray, "Our Father," because we are praying together as a family. We gather together as a family. We're more than a Rotary Club or a Moose Lodge. We're more than a civic fraternity. We are a church, and Westminster, as a local expression of the larger Church of Jesus Christ, are a spiritual brotherhood, a spiritual sisterhood. We're family. We are united by more than common interests. We're united by blood. We have blood ties one with another through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. We're kin. We even look at this Lord's table this morning, and we come together to this Lord's table not simply as worshipers. We're coming as family to this. This is a family table before us this morning as we gather to receive the grace from our Father. The Lord's table for the Lord's family. We commune with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ spiritually as we partake by faith, but we also commune with one another as we pray to our Father. Our prayer for Westminster in the here and now and in the years to come should not simply be that we recognize the theological truth that we're a family, but that we live out that identity, that we actually live as a family. That as we say, "Our Father," that we are being united with one another in that truth. This is our purpose, our reason for existing as a church, to be a family. It's why Melrose Westminster has existed for the last 100 years, to be a family, united in the bonds of the blood of Christ, to be brothers and sisters to one another, supporting one another as a family. And as we celebrated last night, as we shared stories, reminiscing, it became clear that Melrose and Westminster has been a family. People shared stories of being supported through hard times, through tragic times, of even praying for one another's salvation and rejoicing when that person who was prayed for came to faith in Jesus Christ and was added to the family. We talked, we shared, we cried together last night, not just as friends, not just as people who go to the same church, but as family. We're a family. But we also have to admit that we have not fully lived out that identity as a family over the last century. Many times we've acted more like orphans than a family, like a dysfunctional group of orphans at that. Relationships have been damaged. Sinful actions have taken place. Pain has been inflicted. Bitterness, division has often existed here at Westminster, where unity and one-mindedness should have been found. I've only been here 2.5 years of the 100 years of Westminster's history, but I confess that I too have not lived out this unity as a family. Instead, I've sinned against my brothers and sisters here at Westminster in the years that I've been here, with what I've said, with who have I said it to, with actions that have not been loving and caring, but have been motivated by selfishness, self-righteousness. I've been just as much a dysfunctional part of this family as any of us gathered here. For that I confess to each of you and to God that I have not lived as a family member should. And yet it's in the midst of our dysfunction as a family that we really see the faithfulness of God. We really see how God has been faithful to Westminster over the last 100 years as we recognize that despite our sinfulness towards one another, despite the fact that we've often lacked unity, we're still part of the family of God. None of that has changed. In Christ, we still have forgiveness for our sin, even sin against other family members, even sin against Christ himself. Despite how we may have treated one another, gossiped about one another, put one another down, or belittled one another, we still receive the grace and mercy from God our Father. We still remain his children. He still forgives us. He still loves us and cares for us. We're not turned back out on the street as spiritual orphans, despite the fact that we might act like one. No, we're still welcomed and forgiven and remain God's child despite what we have done, we still are given that privilege to cry to God as Father. And not only that, despite the dysfunction that's existed here at Westminster over the last 100 years in the midst of this family, God in His faithfulness has allowed Westminster to endure as a church for 100 years. It certainly hasn't been because of our righteousness that this church has continued. It's certainly not because we somehow earned it by how we treated one another. In fact, there is no church anywhere in the world that deserves to be in existence because of how we treat one another, that somehow has the merit as its own people to be able to say, we deserve to be in existence because of how holy we are. Instead, we might expect the voice of God to cry out, oh, that one of you might shut the doors of that church so that you don't offer worthless sacrifices to my name. And yet here we are today. God has allowed us to endure. God has blessed us to endure. God has remained faithful even though we've been faithless to Him and to one another. Hundreds of lives have been impacted by the ministry of this church in spite of our sin. The gospel has been proclaimed even though sin still exists in these walls. Even though we have been a divided family and not always lived out this identity, Jesus' words have not changed. He still tells us to cry out, Our Father. Despite our lack of faithfulness with one another, we're still family. We still have a purpose as a people of God. Even though we might sin against one another, we are still united by the bonds of blood of Jesus Christ. And that is a bond that can never be broken. We can never break that bond. Our sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ, our brother on the cross. So then may God Himself, by the power of His Spirit, make the truth that we are a family a reality here at Westminster. May that be our prayer. May that be our purpose for centuries to come, that as a united family we might act as one here by the grace of God. That when our brothers or sisters are missing from worship, that we act as though there's an empty chair at the family dining table. That's our family member who's missing. We miss them. We want to bring them back. May it be that when we serve and work alongside each other and our personalities clash and our tempers flare, that we recognize that's my family member that I'm working alongside. That's my brother or my sister. That's someone with the same Father as I. Christ died for that person. Christ shed their blood for that person. Christ united me to that person in His blood. Instead of our churches resembling the Hatfields and the McCoys as though there's some sort of blood feud, we need to instead realize that we are all Hatfields. There is no McCoy. There is no other family. There is only one family of God. We are united in one family in Jesus Christ. And so may our prayer for Westminster for years to come be that we strive and work to be the united family that Christ tells us we are and tells us we will continue to be in His blood. May we work to restore broken and strained relationships with one another, understanding there is no member of this family that I can simply dismiss as not valuable, as someone as I can just not worry about, is not worth my time, because of the bond that I have with that person is sealed by the blood of Christ. Even when bitterness and dissension cause someone to leave Westminster, may we realize that they are no less a part of the family of God simply because they don't go to church here. That's still my brother and sister in Christ, even if they go elsewhere for worship. Christ died to make them a part of His family, even as He did me. May our prayer for Westminster be that we act as we truly are, that we be a united family and in spiritual unity and one-mindedness cry out for years to come, Our Father in heaven. But Jesus goes on here in verse 9, not just that we pray to be a united family, but to have a united purpose. May it be our prayer that Westminster for the years to come not only says in truth, Our Father in heaven, but also that our utmost desire and goal, the prayer that unites us as a family and our family's desire is for our Father's name to be hallowed. Hallowed be Your name. We don't use that word hallowed very often in everyday English, but it is the appropriate translation here. It is a passive verb of that adjective holy. We might say holied, but that's not really a word, so we use hallowed. It's not just stating the fact that God's name is holy, but it's rather praying that God's name would be made holy, that it would be hallowed. We would be right to ask that that seems a little confusing. How does we make the infinite, holy, and perfect name of Almighty God more holy than it already is? And even if it were possible to somehow add to the holiness of God, why would that task be given to a group of sinful and broken people who can't make themselves holy or their family holy, let alone the name of God holy? The prayer, though, here is not that God would somehow become more holy than he already is, but rather that his holiness would be revealed, that all might see the awesome glory and splendor and infinite perfection of the name that is above all names. And simply not just the name, and in ancient times it is still often the case, the name represented the essence of who a person was. It represented all about them, their reputation, their persona. And so it's not simply the holiness of God's name that's being prayed might be revealed here, but rather that the incredible and incomprehensible righteousness and purity of God himself might be revealed. The prayer here in this verse, which ought to be our prayer as a united family, is that God's name, God himself, might be magnified and exalted and praised among all the peoples as a God who is set apart and holy, that his name might be revered and reverenced as the only perfect and holy name. But this isn't simply a prayer. We as human beings are very good at praying for, even desiring that things might be accomplished, all while doing nothing. We might desire to lose weight, but then we neither diet nor exercise. This prayer here is not to be that kind of a prayer. This isn't something that we pray for God's holiness, praying that it might be revealed while we sit back and hope that such hallowing takes place. Rather, this prayer is our united purpose as the united family of God. It's why we exist. The purpose of the church is not just a family fellowship. It's not just a family reunion as we gather on weekdays and weekends, as joyful as that is, but that we are a family united for a purpose, to make all those understand the holy name of our Father. That's what Jesus says our prayer is to be as the family of God, that through us God's name might be honored, might be hallowed, revered, set apart, both here in this congregation, but also in this valley and to the very ends of the earth. It's the very centrality of our purpose. It's the purpose to which all the purposes of the church relate. Our prayer that we remain steadfast to the Scriptures, holding fervently to the Word of God, the truth of our Bibles, it's ultimately revealed in that we revere the name of God who has given us his word. That's the ultimate goal. That as our world slips further and further into debauchery and many churches follow close behind, that we might reveal that God's name is set apart and holy by declaring and obeying the truth that came from our Father. That we might not sell out to a watering down of the gospel, or desire to be more relevant in a vain attempt to simply fill the pews, but that our greatest aim would be to declare the holiness of our God. That above all, our ultimate desire would be to see his holiness, the holiness of his name, understood, both by our teaching and living out his word. That we would not bring shame upon his name by our actions, by our false teachings, by our drifting away into sin and away from the Word of God, but that the holiness of the name of God would be our motivation for both our proclamation and our practice of His holiness. Even as we seek to reach those around us with the truth of the gospel, we must remember our united purpose. We don't strive to bring others here to Westminster so that we have the finances to keep our facilities going or to keep our programs functioning. We don't desire growth here at Westminster because we want our pews filled, because then the singing sounds fuller. We don't pray for successful outreach in the community simply because we desire Westminster to be around for another century. Instead, our purpose, our goal, our aim, our prayer is that the name of our Father, the name of our God, might be hallowed in the Roanoke Valley. We're not gathered here this weekend to worship and rejoice at the wonder of the name of Westminster. Not to celebrate our own faithfulness, but to honor and set apart the name of the Father whom we as a family exist to serve and exist to hallow. This is our purpose. This is why Westminster exists. This is what sets a church apart. That even our own existence as a family is secondary to our purpose of hallowing the name of our God. That is our highest calling, our highest purpose. And even though we realize that we so constantly fail in that goal, that we often don't bring honor or reverence or sanctity to the name of God or His Son Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit, but rather by our sin towards one another and in our lives in general, we often bring shame and dishonor upon our Father. May we realize that even in the midst of repentance, we reveal the holiness of God. As we admit that we have sinned and how far that we have fallen short of His holiness, even as we declare our own sin and lack of holiness, we're proclaiming how holy He is. We're telling the world, we are sinners. We are not holy, but He is. He is holy. And so may we proclaim and hallow the name of our Father by telling others how unworthy we are, how unholy we are, how much we don't deserve to have continued in existence as a church for a century, and how it's only by His faithfulness, it's only by His mercy that we're redeemed and continue, both as members of His family, but also as a church. May we declare that today is not a day of celebration for Westminster. It's really a day to hallow the name of Westminster's God. And so may our highest purpose, our prayer as the family of God, be to honor our Father's holy name. As we tell others of the good news of Jesus Christ, even inviting them to come and join us here as part of God's family at Westminster, may it not be about Westminster. May it not be about us or our purpose, but rather about the purpose of honoring His name. By our actions, by our unity, by our witness, may we strive to hallow the name that is above all names. May that be our highest calling. May it be said 200 years from now, should the Lord tarry, that as we celebrate our second centennial, alongside whatever other civic organizations may endure that long, that here at Westminster is not simply another community organization, not another civic group, not another fraternity, but here at Westminster is a family, a spiritual family, a united family, with a united purpose, to hallow the name of Almighty God. There's probably no better summation of what those 53 people probably prayed back on June 3rd, 1915. And there's no better summary of what should be our prayer for years to come than the words of Christ Himself. May they be our hope. May they be our goal. May they be our prayer. May they be our united purpose as a family. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You that You have seen fit in Your mercy and Your faithfulness to allow us to endure for 100 years. We admit that we certainly don't deserve it. We admit that we have not lived up to the calling that You have placed upon us. And yet You have seen fit to allow us to continue. You have forgiven us. You have kept us as Your family. We pray, Heavenly Father, now in the years to come, that You would pour out Your grace, Your Spirit upon us. That You would transform us and cause us to be as You have made us to be. May we live out who we are for Your glory and the honor of Your name alone. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.
Our souls have been fed and nourished this morning by the reading and the proclaiming of God's Word preached, and so in a moment, our souls will be nourished by the Word made visible as we partake in the Lord's Supper together. So let's prepare our hearts to take that supper as we commune with one another in the Lord Jesus. Our communion hymn is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let's turn there and let's stand as we sing together, When I Survey. Amen.
We come now in our service to the Lord's Supper, to this communion, as we commune both with Christ and with one another. This table before us this morning is not, this is not Westminster's table. This is not a Presbyterian table. This is not a PCA table. This is the Lord's table. And it is the Lord who determines who it is that comes to partake of it. This is a table for the family of the Lord. If you are here this morning and you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, adoption into His family, if God is your Father, then I invite you to come and partake with us. Unless you've been told by a church that you should refrain from this, if you're in remember a good standing of evangelical gospel proclaiming church, and you've been admitted to this table, then I invite you to come and partake with us. Not just as members of Westminster, not just as friends of Westminster, but as family, part of the family of God, as we come and fellowship together. I invite you to come in faith, as we come realizing that before us is juice and crackers, and yet as we, by faith, believe in the grace of God. Scripture tells us that He gives us His grace, that we are spiritually feeding on the blood and body of the Lord as we reflect and believe in His sacrifice for us on the cross. The Apostle Paul brings this out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so we will not be condemned with the world." The Apostle Paul gives an invitation there to us to come and participate in this, the Lord's Supper. But he also gives a warning to those who are not members of God's family. A warning to those who are not placing their faith in Jesus Christ. He says, stay away. In Paul's day, there were people who even died from mistaking the Lord's Supper. This is not just a symbol, this is a seal of God's grace. By the power of His Holy Spirit, we are feeding spiritually on Christ. This is a supper of real power as God pours out His grace upon us. And so it is for those only who are trusting in Jesus Christ. So again, if you have placed your faith in Christ, then I invite you to come and participate with us as family. Scripture tells us that Christ took the bread, representative of His body, and He broke it and gave thanks. Let's give thanks and ask God to bless this morning. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You for this means of grace, this evidence that You have given us, this sign and this symbol, this seal of You feeding us. Heavenly Father, we recognize the fact that we are unworthy and unable of ourselves to live for You. We simply do not have that power, that ability. And yet You feed us by Your grace. You give us the energy, the spiritual energy, the spiritual working that we need to live for You. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, this morning that as we feed physically on juice and crackers, that we would be spiritually feeding on Christ. That by faith You would give us the grace that we need to live for You. That You would make us holy. That You would cause us to live for You. We pray, Lord, that You would set aside these everyday normal elements for a special purpose this morning. That as faith, by faith as we eat, we would truly being fed by You. Given the grace that we need to live for You. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. The elders would please come forward to serve communion. Here at Westminster, our tradition has become that we wait until everyone has been served the cracker, and then we will partake together, and then we will repeat that again with the juice, making sure everybody has been served before we partake together. Christ said, "This is my body, broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." After supper, Scripture tells us that Christ took the cup. It's empty. Christ took the cup, symbolic of his shed blood for us on the cross, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This blood is the new covenant in my blood."